Well, Luke chapter 1, this great announcement, the Annunciation it's called. And you know, it's of course focused in many different ways. It would be focused among Catholic circles, looking for evidences of the Immaculate Conception, or evidences of the perfection of Mary, or evidences of the fact that she is being elevated here. That is not what the text is doing. And if you are trying to get away from all those things, we tend to put the passage of Scripture aside a bit. The reality is there are lessons here for us that do not have anything to do with an Immaculate Conception. Mary was a sinner like you and me. They have nothing to do with elevating her. Instead, there are things here that identify the fact that here is this godly young lady that God chose to graciously speak to and use her because she was offering herself as a handmaiden of God. That would be a term related to being a slave. She was humble. She's saying whatever God would ask for of her. If anything is to be seen in the passage of Scripture, it is trust and obey, which is the same as what we're called to do. Trust and obey. God gives us His directive. We must obey. We trust Him and obey. And that's what we find here. But there's some other things that are also fascinating. As I look at the text, and of course you have to look at it with the rest of its context. Mary is being spoken to. There's the announcement. Then she goes and spends time with Elizabeth. And there's a little communication going on there as well. And then Mary has this great hymn of praise filled with Scripture. Both what Elizabeth said and what Mary said is steeped in the Word of God, because God was doing something special. We saw the verse, with God nothing is impossible. Literally that verse in this passage is, the sayings of God, nothing, no saying of God is impossible. Here we find God saying, here's what is happening. Mary saying, so let it be, let me serve. And then there's a rejoicing of our heart all through this passage of Scripture. We're going to find, first of all, the announcement, verses 28 through 38. And then a visit, if the time would allow, looking at it with Elizabeth. The visit given, and then the praise, verses 46 through 55. But however, the announcement is where we see this interaction between Mary and the angel. It's answering the question of how did this thing happen? What was going on? What was God doing? How did life occur? Now, we are fundamental in our beliefs, which means that if God says something, we take it as face value. If God says there was an incarnation of His Son and it was the virgin birth that occurred, then we must trust that. That is a fundamental cardinal doctrine. Why must this be? Well, it must be because when a man and a woman have a child, they produce a sinner. Somebody who is a sinner by birth and by choice. They have the sin nature within them. It appears, or we can infer, that because there was not a man involved in that fatherly headship, that the birth of Jesus Christ protected from the sin nature means that in all of us we receive our sin nature from our father, our earthly father. I have to say to my kids, sorry kids, you got your sin nature from me. That is what we find in Scripture, that there is a protection of Christ and this birth through the fact that there is not a man involved. But those who do not believe the Scriptures would turn around and say, well, maybe Jesus Christ is the illegitimate son of a Roman soldier. There have been some who put that forth. Others have had all kinds of different suggestions as to how this might happen. But you know, there was a miracle that took place. We talk about the virgin birth. Mary was a virgin in the passage that Tim read. Reflects that there was not going to be a man involved here. There is God doing something miraculous, doing something that's never going to happen in man's history any other time. Can't God do that? Every saying of God is possible because God's in it. And believe it, there's a lesson there for all of us. The promises of God, the things God says in the Word of God, they must be trusted because what God says is possible with Him. You know, it's also interesting as we look at this text to understand that there's life that's involved in this passage. It's all about life. What life do we get because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary, not for His sin but for mine, and paid that penalty so that today He has risen from the grave because He finished all that was necessary to save us? What life do we get? eternal life. So it is a passage about life. It tells you where your life came from. And of course, Mary is being told where this life of this child is coming from. What is going on? What is it about life that's given? And I think and find it fascinating to look at the interchange between the angel and Mary. You're talking about two godly people. Mary, the human being, the angel, the godly angel, the faithful angel, the caring angel. And you have an interaction between two godly people as a lesson for all of us who claim to be godly. How do we talk to one another? How do we treat one another? How do we presume upon one another? Look at what happens in the passage. We find that the one to whom the angel comes is a virgin. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. To the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There was no man in this. God did a miracle. This is a miraculous story that we're about to be introduced to. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." What a fascinating introduction. Having come in. Now, that's good for me to know. Mary wasn't just, you know, sewing, sitting at a table in a dimly lit room, you know, and all of a sudden she's shocked and surprised by a shining light of somebody walking or appearing there. Instead, the angel comes in. Obviously, an angel comes through a door, like everybody else. God was gracious to this young lady, this faithful young lady. Isn't it good to know that there is a decorum to the way Christians are supposed to treat each other? We don't presume upon one another. We care about whether we're shocking or surprising somebody. In the scriptures, it's interesting to see that this angel comes into the room with her. So she's not shocked and surprised. However, she's going to be shocked and surprised by what he's going to tell her. There is a message that she needs to hear. But notice this as well. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one." What an interesting way to communicate to this young lady. She was a highly favored one. But it's not a strange word, not strange words here. They are found within the scriptures. Interestingly enough, there are some who would take this to mean, well, that's got to be the Immaculate Conception. Highly favored one. She's unique. She's been set aside as somebody unique in a special way. And so because of her sinlessness, therefore God would use her in this way. That is not what we find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, we will see her say in the Magnificat, "This is my Lord, my Savior." Why would she say my Savior if she doesn't need to be saved? She did need to be saved. She's just like all the rest of us. And what's interesting is the terminology highly favored is literally the idea of being full of grace. Jesus Christ, as he grew up, next chapter over, we will find him to be full of grace with God and with men. Full of grace. It means someone who has found favor with God or has gotten God's behavior toward her to be found in a favorable fashion. Believe it or not, believers, that's what God says of you if you're born again. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, he talks about us being accepted into the beloved. It's the same word. It means to be finding favor, receiving favor, God acting toward us with favor. God's grace to you is the gift at Christmas, isn't it? It's the only one, the only gift that doesn't cost anything for any man. It's God's gift. It costs God a lot. What does it cost us? Nothing. It's gracious. It's a gracious gift. When you read that word accepted in Ephesians 1:6, tie it back to this passage of Scripture. It's what the angel is calling Mary. She's a believer. It's what God calls you as a believer. You're highly favored. Now, I know you don't always feel that way. And guess what? Mary's not going to always feel that way either. Let me read to you this little paragraph that comes from, this is in an article called "The Lord's Handmaiden." This was preached by a man named Alexander White, a Scottish preacher. He put this word picture together. So listen to this. On 1,000 sacred canvases throughout Christendom, we have shown the angel of the Annunciation presenting Mary with a branch of lily as an emblem of her beauty and as a seal of her purity. But why have those spiritual artists stained the whiteness of the lily with the red blood of a broken heart? For no sooner had the transfiguring light of the angel's presence faded from her sight than a deep and awful darkness began to fall upon Joseph's espoused wife. Surely if ever a suffering soul had to seek all its righteousness and all its strength in God alone, it was the soul of the Virgin Mary in those terrible days that followed the Annunciation. No sooner was Mary left alone of the angel than she began to realize something of what had been appointed to her and what she must now prepare herself to pass through. The sharp sword that the aged Simeon afterwards spoke of with such passion was already whetted and was fast approaching her devoted and exposed heart. When she said, "I'm your handmaiden," when she said, "Trust and obey," she knew what she was talking about. She was saying, "Lord, whatever you choose to be." You know, it's fascinating that we see the pictures and the stories of this Annunciation and we fail to grasp what this means. Highly favored. Yeah, we're highly favored too. You're called to know Christ as Savior. We don't grasp what it's going to cost to walk with God like we ought. But you know what? God's made you accepted in the Beloved. You can't be more blessed than that. God treats you with grace like He did Mary. You can't be more blessed than that. It's interesting that later on in Christ's life, there is someone who cries out from the crowd, "Blessed is the woman who gave you birth." And if you remember closely, He said, more blessed. His response to that woman was, more blessed are those who have heard and who keep, trust and obey. So yes, Mary was blessed. What a unique woman she was. She was godly. But notice the importance of the lesson. We're included in this lesson too. God bears Himself towards you with favor. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are unique in His chosen as His chosen people across this, in this whole world. And what God does is He reminds us that we too are highly favored. Christmas morning, don't forget you're highly favored if you know Christ as Savior. There's nothing else more important about the season than the fact that you are highly favored of God. What an amazing statement. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, so there is a joy, there is a happiness, there is a special joy that must have been heard and had to be heard through those days of nurturing and caring for this one who is to be described for her in the next several interchanges with the angel. What an amazing thing. She is blessed. She's honored. Among all the people on the earth, she was honored with this special task. For all the generations of Israel looking forward to the Messiah who is to come, and now she has the privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, the earthly vessel. What an amazing privilege that must have been. What an awe-inspiring privilege. And remember, she must not have felt up and equal to the task. But she was a unique individual. Later on, when the shepherds are speaking to her about the meaning of this birth, she begins to collect this information in her heart. Remember? She gathered these things. She cast them about, is the Greek word. She was remembering these things, meditating upon them. This was all instructive to this young woman. The angel says that God has given to her a special privilege. Now, obviously, she's going to have a reaction to this. Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled. This is a very natural reaction, wouldn't it be? And we just read that little paragraph. If she begins to think through what this means, she's not married yet. She has no man. She's going to be an outcast in society. There's going to be things asked of her that she's not equal to. She's just young. And so she's troubled. There is a little concern in her heart. She's troubled in saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. How strange this must be. This is a very natural fear. Especially more so as you see the humility in her heart. She's a humble woman. She never expected this. This is out of the blue. This is unusual. This is something that will trouble her. How will this happen? And if you're at all a thinking person, you say, how can life happen? How is this going to take place? How am I going to be special in the arms of God and doing what I'm called to do by Him? And this is a troubling thing. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Once again, underlining what every believer knows to be true when you trust Christ as Savior. You have found favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He starts with his little birth, this little baby. His name is Jesus. Well, who is he? He is the Son of God. What will he be for? He will rule over this nation and over the whole earth. It expands, doesn't it, from just the baby to the big picture of what Jesus Christ is all about. His name will be called Jesus. This is his saving name. He will save his people from their sins, Matthew tells us. He's called Jesus, who is Jehovah Saves. He's the Savior. That's his saving name, the messianic name. It's the one name by which all will become saved who are to be saved. You must be saved through that name alone, through Jesus Christ himself and what he's accomplished. His name will be called Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Literally, the Son of the Most High. This name goes way back in Israel's history. It goes back to the idea of God being Almighty. He is the Most High God. There is no other. You know, it's fascinating to look at the way man's mind becomes degraded. You look at Romans chapter 1, and you begin to look at man looking at creation. And man is supposed to see in creation that God is orderly. Seeing creation that God is all-powerful. Seeing creation that there is an author of all of this. But man says, "No, I don't want to know God." And so man begins to create a God in his own image or in something that he sees in nature around him. And so God says, "Okay," and he gives man over to begin to follow after his own lusts. And so he begins to follow after his own lusts. And those lusts which are unbridled, and he tries to fulfill, and he never can fulfill his lusts. He's trying to remove God, but he's following after idols, and the idol of his own heart. And as he begins to follow in this way, what happens with the rules that God has established? Man says, "I'm not going to follow these rules. I can make up any rule I want to. Because this little God of stone or God of clay or God that resembles me is not going to judge me because, after all, I'm the one who made him." And so God says, "Okay, I give you up to the debauched mind too. There are no limits." The mind continues to wander away from God. And the reality here is that God says he is the Most High over all of this mess that mankind creates. God says there's the undeniable fact that God exists, that God is. And if you would look at what God has created, you would know that there's more to it than just this. When man comes to the end of his life, in his dying moments, he wonders, is there not something more if he doesn't have Christ? Because there's that emptiness. There is all of nature that says there is a designer. There is a God that we answer to. And when we die, we fear him. God is the Most High. He's the one who can fulfill any word he gives because he is the Most High. Jesus is Jesus, the Savior, who is the Son of the Most High. That's an equation phrase. He is the Most High. He is the very Son of the Almighty. That's the message you and I carry. When God bears himself towards us with favor, who is the Savior that we introduce man to? He is the Savior, is the Son of the Most High. His role in the text is what we find next. God will give him the throne of his father David. All Israel has been waiting for the Messiah. All of Israel has been looking forward to the Messiah to come because his kingdom will be forever. Isaiah has pointed to that. All the prophecies of the Old Testament have pointed to this. Well, naturally, Mary, being the young lady she is, faithful that she is, she's got another question. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, God's going to explain to her in somewhat unscientific terms what we need to know about the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, the conception of Jesus Christ. And this is a very natural question, once again, that she asks. This is an earnest request, a natural request. How is this going to happen? Please tell me how this will happen. And this is instructive to us as well. Look at verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." We find here that God substitutes for the man the fact that God had to superintend in giving Mary a child. It's something that's instructive to us as well. There's the role of the Holy Spirit here described in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. This is how she can give birth to the Son of God. Well, it's interesting to see the role of the Holy Spirit and to think about the Holy Spirit as a church-age saint. What do we know about the Holy Spirit's role? Let me take you back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to go very, very far in the Old Testament to see the Holy Spirit at work in what was part of this creative work of God. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So very early we have a passage of Scripture that just teases a little thought to us. Because God's telling us about His creative work. God, the Almighty, the Most High, is the one who spoke the world into existence. God ordered these things. Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is involved in bringing forth life. This is where we see His role being unfolded. Not explained scientifically, but we find the Holy Spirit is intricately involved with life. How He did it, I don't know. The fact that He did it, we know. Now let me take you to the book of Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and we're going to look at Psalm 104, verse 30. Another poetic statement that relates to this. If you go back to verse 27, "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth." Genesis 1, Psalm 104. Then we come to the New Testament as well. John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3 with me, if you will. John chapter 3. This, of course, is where that famous verse, verse 16, appears. But in John chapter 3, we learn something about the Spirit's role in new birth. Look with me, if you will, at verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit." Of course, we go through the rest of the New Testament. The spiritual birth is where the Holy Spirit is the agent of bringing about faith and new life in Him. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is used in the birth of Jesus Christ? And isn't it interesting that when you come to know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is involved in giving you new birth? You see, Jesus Christ's nature was fully God and fully man. Perfect nature. He was perfect in all of his life. Mary was a human being. She had received a sin nature from her father. She was not different than you and me, although she was godly. She was faithful. She was humble. We have got to honor humility in the saints and faithfulness among the saints. But Mary was a sinner. She had a sin nature. God had to protect that holy child that was her offspring from the sin nature. And in doing so, in providing the birth of his son, Jesus Christ received his human nature from Mary. Sinless human nature, but human nature. And he received his divine nature from the Father through the Holy Spirit's agency. And we have Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High. When we are born again, God takes a person who is a sinner, sinner by nature and sinner by choice, received our sin nature from our Father. This human being is a sinner. And God plants through the Holy Spirit's agency a new nature within us. So we have a divine nature and a sin nature. And that's what we do battle with all of our life until God calls us home. We're a sinner by nature and by choice. But we've been transformed. We've been saved. The Holy Spirit acted upon us and planted within us new life. This, too, is a lesson from the Annunciation, isn't it? It's a reminder to us of how we are highly favored of God. You're given this new nature. And when you hear this message given to Mary by this angel, and she says, how can these things be? It's an answer to the question of how your life can be transformed, too. By the work of God upon you. How can you have life? How can you have eternal life? How can you be different than what you were before you were transformed in Christ? Because the Holy Spirit transformed you, planted a new nature within you, gave you life. You see, He is the agent by which God brings the truth of Jesus Christ into your life and transforms you by anointing you with the Word of God and with the truth of the Word. By washing you with the blood of Jesus Christ. By planting you into the body of Christ. Isn't it interesting that God would use this story of the Annunciation to Mary to illustrate for us something that He does for us when we come to know Christ as Savior? Jesus, how can these things be? I don't know a man. The angel of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, in Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is now the 6th month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Not a word will be impossible. Here's Mary's response, which is instructive to us. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary goes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth has John the Baptist within her. The babe, upon hearing the voice of Mary, jumps within her womb. And of course, Elizabeth's response in talking to Mary is, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. These are godly women. Godly women who are illustrating trust and obey. If there's anything we should come away with as a lesson today from this passage of Scripture, is that God calls us nothing higher or more holy than Mary in the sense that we're called to trust and obey too. Now, we're not chosen to give birth to the Son of God, no, but we're to be holy and faithful. And when God gives us a command in the Word of God, we aren't supposed to say, no, don't let it be that to me. No, it's instead, behold the handmaiden of God, be it to me as your word. Isn't that how we are to come to God in everything we do? No matter what He chooses? We have a brand new year that's just around the corner. I don't know what God's going to choose to do. I know that He did some challenging things in our church in the last year. And we've had to say, okay, Lord, whatever you choose to do, we're your church. We're not us. It's not all about us. It's about you. You don't know what God's going to do in the year ahead either. In your life, look at the things God's brought you through. What we're called to do is live this new life that God's given through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. Live truth. Know the truth. Obey the truth. And say, Lord, whatever you put in my hands, not a word you say is impossible. So, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. Mary's lesson is a lesson for us, isn't it? What an amazing thing. The angel walks in to talk to her, shares with her this news. She has questions, natural ones. We're going to, too. The answers are all given to her in the word of the angel, which is the word of God. And she says, okay, I trust and I will obey. Let's take a few moments and bow before the Lord and worship Him with this Christmas story fresh upon our hearts. And let us rejoice as God calls us to trust and obey. Pray for a few moments and I'll close. Father, I thank you that you have given to us this recounting of those events so long ago. It's interesting to me that you didn't have to tell us about these things. There were other events that you emphasized, but this little introduction to us, to the heart of Mary, is instructive for us if we seek to be faithful to you. Father, teach us to trust and obey you with a heart that trusts you completely, just as Mary did. Father, teach us as well to be faithful, to put ourselves at your disposal, and to obey no matter what was going to come her way. And help us to always remember that we are the objects of your faithfulness, of your favor. May we ever trust you. And in our trust, may we walk forth this coming year with a heart full of obedience as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.